to 1 Corinthians. This is something, remember last night I was telling you about the Lord waking me up. I believe it, what night was it? What day is this? Today is Wednesday, Tuesday. So it would be Monday night. The Lord woke me up about 2 o'clock, 2 a.m. and had me get up and said, I want to talk to you about some things in relation about where I believe that He's speaking to the whole body of Christ. There's different levels of ministry, different levels of anointing in every ministry office. And we have to be careful not to try to intrude into something that God has not called us to, you know, or step into a place that God hadn't called us to. But I believe that God is calling us into a higher place, into a higher level. But He began to talk to me about some things. And, of course, the theme of our meeting is being filled with the Spirit. I said, well, nobody's just talked about being filled with the Spirit. Everybody's talked about it. Being filled with the Spirit, you know, we have different concepts and ideas. Last night I talked about that everybody has their own idea of what it means to be full of the Holy Ghost and be filled with the Spirit. Some people think, you know, you got to be running, you know, 100 miles an hour all the time around the church or flipping cartwheels and all that's part of it, don't get me wrong. But being filled with the Spirit is just simply being acquainted with God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's never losing that anointing. And yes, there are times that the Spirit of God will come on us and the joy of the Lord. And in recent times, the Lord's had me do more praising than praying. But praise is the highest type of prayer that there is. And He's led me to just praise Him and glorify Him. Because why? I've done a whole lot of praying. Has anybody done a lot of praying? And we need to pray. Everybody's encouraged us to pray. And certainly we need to pray. But the Lord's been encouraging me. You know, you've been praying about certain things. He start praising me like you believe that I'm working on it. You know what I mean? Praise is the highest form of prayer. Now, that didn't originate with me. That came from Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin. He said, praise is the highest type of prayer. Because yes, you pray. You petition God. You talk to God. And you get acquainted with God. But at the same time, there comes a time that you just have to flat believe God. Isn't that right? And when you believe God, you step off into a place of praise. And so in about 2 o'clock Monday night, or Monday morning, I guess it would be, Monday night, be early Tuesday morning, really, at 2 a.m., the Lord woke me up. And it wasn't one of those groggy sleeps or anything that I had to force myself up. I was just awake. And that happens to me periodically, sometimes in the morning. I just sat right up in the bed and God will speak to me and show some things to me. I don't know why it is that way, but sometimes, and I don't never know when it's going to happen, but 2 o'clock in the morning, the Lord said, I want to talk to you. So I got up and the Lord began to talk to me. But He said, the main thing that He said to me, among other things, was the element of the supernatural is missing in the body of Christ. The element of the supernatural. And this is kind of how I saw it, about the element of the supernatural is missing in the body of Christ. Today, because of technology and technological advances, and of course we have some of that here, so we're not belittling technology and technological advances. We want all of those things. But because of that, we've become quickly an information society. We've become who we can instantly be in a matter of a few pushes or strokes of our fingers on a keyboard, you know, a PEX would be mine, you know, on a keyboard or mouse clicks, we can have information from around the world. In a matter of seconds, you could launch something here and it could be in Russia, China, Czechoslovakia, Australia. Why? Because we're an information age. The Bible says in the end time, knowledge shall increase. And many shall run to and fro, hunting down this knowledge. Everybody wants the latest thing. How many of you have bought a computer only to be saddened when you walk out of the store and found out it was obsolete right after you paid for it? You know, who's bought something new technological advance? You know, they got the iPhone. It walks. It talks. It sleeps. It awakes. It does everything. It's a computer. It's the internet. It's everything. They're making more money off the iPhones than they are the, you know, their computers. Everybody's got to have the iPhone. It's just everywhere, you know. Your cell phone, you get the cell phone, you pay for it. You walk away from the counter and it's obsolete because they got one now that not only walks and talks, but it'll dance for you too. You know, it's just all kind of things. And so there's all kind of knowledge out there. and information. We're in the information society and age because we've had technological advances and media. We can beam pictures. If we wanted to, we could take through the equipment we got right here, beam it up by satellite. Of course, we'd have to hook up with a satellite truck and beam it all over the world from right here. That's how quick we can get information. Because information has become so readily available to this generation, in one sense of speaking, the church as a whole has become spiritually lazy. Because we don't have to work to get a sermon anymore. We don't have to pray to get a message anymore. We don't have to go study and really get before God to look good before an audience anymore. And it's really becoming in the church world today more about image than it is about Jesus. More about how I look and how I portray myself and how my church looks. And listen, there's a place that all of that has. But now it's become, it's seemingly, and I'm talking about the church world as a whole, it's become seemingly more important to portray the proper image to be politically correct than it is to have the Holy Ghost changing people's lives and services. And I'm here to tell you what the Holy Ghost thinks about it. It's a bunch of bunk, junk, and hogwash. There's only one thing that's going to change God, change people's lives, and that is the power of the Holy Ghost. My Bible says you shall walk by faith and not by sight. We're always trying to, you know, the world as a whole is always trying to reach out through some message method with information to grab a hold to people. And a lot of services in churches across the United States of America are really only dealing with the soulical part of a person. They're dealing with their mind, they're dealing with their will, they're dealing with their emotions, and sometimes they touch the fleshly realm a little bit and they get some goosebumps, but there's very little of the power of God that will actually cause them to be able to live what the Word of God says. The Lord said to me when the church started down the road, some call it seeker-friendly, I heard another fella call it sneaker-friendly, you know, and that's simply this. We're going to let you come and be friendly to you, but we're going to be unfriendly to the Holy Ghost, and we're going to put Him in the back room. We don't want anybody to demonstrate the Holy Ghost. Don't be speaking in tongues out here. And I'm talking about these are churches that were once on fire for God. Well, I got news for you. If you're going down that road, you're in the wrong place because we're not going that way. The Lord said that you got to make it clear right now. Because there is a dividing line that God is drawing in the sand, and I don't care where they go. I'll be right here when the morning comes, and I'll be right here and ain't going to run. Amen. I'm going to stand on the Word of God and the things that are proven and tried and true, and I'm not going to back up from it. If nobody stands with me, I don't care. I'm still going to be standing, and I'm going to be right here. Nobody stood with Jesus when He went to the cross, and I'm not a martyr in my own mind. If you want to know what I am, I'm a legend in my own mind. Why? You got to be. You got to believe in yourself. Why? Yeah, I'm just waiting for everybody else to discover it. You know what I mean? I was telling my son where that thought came to me, and I've heard it before, but it really came to me at the golf tournament recently. We had the PGA Championship tournament where the best golfers in the world were in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I didn't want my son to miss that event. He's interested in that, so we went out there. And I started talking to my son and trying to teach him some things everywhere we go. I said, son, I said, you know how Tiger Woods got there? He said, how, Daddy? I said, you know how Phil Mickelson got there? He said, how, Daddy? I said, he was a legend in his own mind before everybody else discovered it. See, what the devil's been doing in my life and what he'll do in your life is he'll beat you over the head. And you'll walk around with a sense of inferiority, a sense of condemnation, a sense of guilt, a sense of shame. You'll feel lower down than a snake's belly in a wagon's rut, and you'll never do what God called you to do because you don't think you qualify. Where do you think those thoughts come from? The devil. And I'll tell you the truth about it. When the devil comes on and starts doing that, he's going to send people all around you. And then it's not going to always be Aaron and her. Is it her, H-E-R, or H-U-R? I said, okay. I wanted to see if you knew how to spell. But anyway, it's not going to always be those that hold your hands up. You remember what Dr. Danny Wallace used to tell us. He said, some look better a-going than they do a-coming. Amen? We all learned that from him. I'm here to tell you, sometimes we won't help. And the way it used to be around old-time Pentecost, if the person was breathing and had a warm body, and there was a position that needed to be filled, we took them and stuck them in there. And then they took over the church and busted it down the middle and took 14,000 people, or how many you had? 14 people. And left, because that was half of the church, and took them down the road and started another church. Well, they didn't qualify. They just got in there and got disgruntled. Well, I'm here to tell you, I am not going to go any way but the way of the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to stay in line with God's Word. So the Lord said to me, the element of the supernatural is what's been lacking in the body of Christ, being filled with the Spirit. There's a move on today to take the Holy Ghost and put Him in the back room, to put Him outside and say that you're not welcome. But these things have to be declared. These things have to be made known. Why? Because there's such pressure that's going on in the body of Christ for us to conform to humanism, which is simply the ways of man instead of the ways of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians, it's important that we need to know some things. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Did I get it right? Y'all got it. Chapter 1, verse 10. Says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you do what? That you all speak the same thing." Why? "That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, or Peter, and I of Christ. Says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. But the point that I want to make is found in verse 10. May I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and just as Paul used these words, I want to use these words to you this morning. I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we all, in Acts Fellowship International, speak the same thing. We need to be going in the same direction. If we're going to arrive at the same destination, we got to be headed in the same direction. He said that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the Amplified, it says this, "But I urge and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and in full agreement in what you say, and that there be no dissensions or agreements, dissensions or factions or divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in your common understanding and in your opinions and judgments." Notice what he wants us to do in verse 10. He said that you all speak the same thing. In other words, what he's talking about here really is doctrinal issues. He's talking about believing the same thing and going in the same direction. If one of us is trying to go this way, or several of us is trying to go this way, and then the rest of the group is trying to go this way, what are we going to have? We're going to have disharmony. We're not going to have agreement, and the Holy Ghost can't fill that up. Because the Bible says, if two of us agree as such in anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. Isn't that right? By our Father which is in heaven. That's what the Bible says. So we want to make it clear where we stand on certain issues, and I'll tell you where we stand. We stand on the doctrines of the Word of God. What we find in the Bible, that's what we're going to stand on. Another thing that we stand on is truths that's been laid down and handed down to us by our forefathers. Those that went before on us, that's already examined this in the light of the Holy Ghost and prayed over this for years, that had track records that was impeccable beyond our norm of the day. I mean, that's who we're looking for. And we're looking to those traditions that's been handed down to us. I'm talking about good biblical traditions and doctrines. And one of those things is the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues is still just as much for the day as it was for their day. And that's where God wants us to stand on and take truths from, because really all of our futures, whether we realize it or not, your future is connected to the past. Your future, Brother Steve, is connected to the past. Brother Greg's future is connected to the past. The Lord woke me up in times past and talked to me again about that. See, if we fail to embrace with those that went before us, if we fail to embrace their anointing, you can never go no further. Because every future anointing is connected to a past generation anointing. That don't mean we camp out where they were. That don't mean that we just stay where they were at and just camp out on just the revelation they had. But certainly we must embrace their revelation and receive their anointings if we're going to go forward in our anointings today. I'm here to tell you, God can take a significant, seemingly insignificant nobody and make somebody's out of them. There's something about the Holy Ghost that He wants to call those that are despised, the rejects, the ones that's been thrown away, so to speak, and said washed up by society, and God wants to reach down and pick them up. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many mighty, not many noble after the flesh are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to do what? To confound the wise. Well, I'm here to tell you, God called us out of the dung heap and dung piles of life to raise us up in this day, and I'm here to tell you, if God called us, He will equip us and we will accomplish what God said we will do. Said, what's going to happen? This world will be changed with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had 11 men, chose 12, one of them turned out to be a devil. Anybody found out in your churches and everything that you got? What was that? What was that, a cash sheep? Well, there's something else called a cash sheep. There's called some wolves among the sheep. There, you know, there's some devils that slip in and creep up, you know. And that's why, you know, if you're going to pastor a church and you're going to be one that's going to run your church, you can't be a mealy-mouthed, weak-back. Woo! Don't make me get up here now. You can't do it. Somebody said, Brother Andy, you don't know what you're talking about. You never pastored. I beg your pardon. I have pastored. I pastored a bunch of convicts. I didn't pastor Aaron and Hur and Moses. I pastored convicts. I'm here to tell you where they tried to kill one another while I was preaching. I pastored them. God put me in that place, if you could call it pastor. That's the term the church gives everything, you know. We're going to grow up one day. You know, we're going to get there. But I remember when God put me in that inmate church over there, and they put me in there, they elected me because they thought I could get a sermon. What I did is I used to tape Dad Hagin's mini books in my Bible, and I'd get up and read it for my message, and I'm a pretty good reader. The only problem was I'd get excited and spit and jump a little bit, and the page would flip, and I wouldn't know what to say next, and I'd say, bow your heads and pray, boys. But I'm going to tell you, I had opposition in that church. I had people that come against me in that church. And I'm here to tell you, to start with, it was rough. Because I just let anything come along, whatever they want to do, we just done it. No, there's got to be somebody that comes to the forefront, that stands up with a backbone and says, bless God, that's not the way it's going to be. Not here. We're going to go with God. And that don't mean we be mean or cruel or obnoxious. But Brother Hagin, you say it this way, three strikes and you're out. And I remember, I don't know if you've ever been to a tackling service or not, but Pastor David Hodges and I used to go to tackling services. We was trained and equipped, brother, to get rid of them. If they tried to take over a service from Dr. Kenneth E. Hagin as ushers, we knew what to do. If somebody stood up in the church and they started trying to give out something that wasn't of God that was going to kill the service, you have to watch the devil. He'll try to kill the service. And if there's not somebody with a backbone in charge, you can't just let anything go. You know that? You just can't let anything happen that wants to happen. Because you know what? People will take your church away from you and run over you. And they'll take that thing and make it go this way and that way. And you know that's not the way God wants it to go. I'm telling you, it'll happen. Because see, what happens is when you become so people-centered and people-minded, well, I got to have this number. Don't want to lose this amount of tithe. You know, I know this is coming in right here. Oh, Brother, I didn't went to preaching. Now I'm here to tell you, I'm telling you. Brother Hagin called it meddling. But it's the truth about it. Sometimes we're so concerned about losing somebody. And I'm not talking about being cruel or obnoxious or mean, but there has to be somebody that's got a firmness, we would call it Holy Ghost boldness, to know what God's going to do. If you don't, you're going to have you're going to have then divisions and you're going to have factions. Because I'll guarantee you, in a church setting situation or in an organization, you're going to have the same thing. You're going to have all kinds of ideas. Everybody's going to come, especially when you first start a church here, Brother Steve. I'm telling you what's going to happen. Everybody's going to come, and I'll tell you where they're going to come from. A lot of times, and not everybody, you're going to be blessed with the best, amen? But a lot of times, the folks that are rejects from everywhere else, and finally the pastor got fed up with them after 15 years and made them leave, they're going to come and try to take over you. And if you're a weak back and lily-livered, I'm preaching good, I'm here to tell you. If you're a weak back, they're going to come in there and they're going to put their own agenda in there. And they're going to put their own plan in there. And they're going to do this and do that. I mean, you try to help somebody all you can. But if you see that they're headstrong and they're going to go their way and they're going to do their thing, you just need to get rid of them right away. Hadn't we found that out, Pastor Harris? Woo! We have found that out. But I pastored an inmate church. Well, they tried to kill one another. I remember after they elected me and put me in, I was standing in the pulpit preaching, if you could call it that. I don't think we could call it that back then, you know what I mean? But you know how we all got started and everything, and said, well, Brother Randy, you had never got there. I know, but just don't give up on me. We'll make it after a while. But I remember standing up in this pulpit, I'm talking about factions and divisions. Paul said, you just need to establish some things that this is the way it's going to be. He said, get this mess out. We all got to speak the same thing. If people come in and they start speaking a different doctrine, a different truth, or a different vision than you know that your ministry or church is supposed to be going, you can't let them have leadership positions. You cannot let them be in places of authority. Why? Because somebody was saying that one person influences 10,000 people. It's not even influential in their lifetime. You'll be surprised how people can, you know, interlock and interlace people. I've watched it happen in my own ministry. I've watched it happen over the years in times past by me being mealy-mouthed, being, you know, a Christian is supposed to be lovey-dovey. Just let everything go and embrace everything. You just do it. It won't be long for you'll be sitting out in the parking lot, or either you'll be packing your U-Haul at night and be glad to get out of town because somebody else is running the thing and not you. And what God is trying to do today is raise up ministers of the gospel with a backbone that says, no, we're not going to do that. Because I'm here to tell you, if you're called into the ministry, especially the fivefold ministry that I'm talking about, there's a ministry of helps too that's submitted to those in there. But you're going to be a seer to a degree. You're going to be a seer. You're going to see things. Now, some people see things to a degree different than others. But if you're in a leadership position and God has called you in a ministry position, you're going to see things that other people don't see. And if you don't, you're not called to it. And when you see those things, and when you see things coming in that don't go with what you've been seeing, then what you've got to do is you've got to shut that down. Now, you may try to baby it a little bit, put a salve on it a little bit, and take some baby oil and rub it over a little bit. You know, you'd be as politically correct as you can. But there comes a time that you put the old number 12 in the rear end and say, that's the way the door is, get out of here. Why? Because if you don't, they're going to tear up something. They're going to mess up something. Say, Brother Randy, you sure are. We're talking about building a church. We come here to learn how to build my church. Well, I'm telling you how to build the church. You got to keep the wolves out from among the sheep. Because I'm here to tell you the sheep, excuse me, sheep. But us sheep ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain. Somebody don't tell us. That's the truth about it. You got to have somebody to say, this is the way. Somebody's got to see it. And the way you see it is pray it. That's what we've been taught. And that's the truth. You pray, you obey, you find out what God says. You can't be looking at the preacher down the street. You can't be reaching at the preacher over yonder. You can't be looking at the preacher's got them big numbers over here. You better get on your knees and find out what God told you to do for your church. And then thank God for pat everybody else on the back for what they're doing. Somebody else is having success, go over there and party with them and praise God with them. But don't try to copy anybody. You do what God called you to do. And when God called you to do it, then He's going to anoint you. He's going to equip you. But I was standing in my inmate church. I pastored an inmate church back in 1983 and 84. In prison. And it was we had church 7 days a week, 2 hours a day. And they would put us in this room and lock the door. So whatever was in that room, when the door was locked, you was in there with it. So we have what you call ushers. We called them bouncers. And they would be appointed and anointed by the Holy Ghost. Old Dixon, you remember, he was one of my head bouncers, or ushers you'd call him. And we kept him prayed up. All he'd done is lifted weights and prayed in the Holy Ghost. Pumped iron, that's what he'd done. Had a little job work 15 minutes a day, and the rest of the time he'd do what he wanted to. He'd been in prison so long. But we had him prayed up in the Holy Ghost so he could either beat the devil out of you physically, or he could cast the devil out of you in Jesus' name. And every time he would ask you, which way do you want it? He don't care. And we would appoint him at the door with Charlie, Dixon and Charlie. We would appoint them at the door, and they would shake our folks down coming in. What have you done that at your church? We'd find out if they had any shifts, shanks, which is homemade knives, all kind of stuff, or if they was walking squarely like this, you know. Some of you guys have been locked up too long in your little churches. But there's something called homosexuality that's trying to take over the church now. They're standing in the pulpits of the church. They're playing pianos and guitars in churches. Brother Steve, I'm talking about. I'm here to tell you, I've seen it. In my travels, even recently, I've seen it in places that would boggle your mind. I said, my wife has a homosexual standing up there. Well, I was in it and prayed. I saw how I seen that spirit, how it operates. Oh, Lord. You got to watch who's coming into your church and watch who you put in your position. Watch who you giving leadership in your ministry. I don't care how they look. See, what it is today is all about image. If it looks good, if it talks good, if it knows the right words to say, if it dresses just right or fits this little agenda of religion, we're going to take them. Oh, yeah. And next thing you know, they're going to take your ministry away from you too. And you're not going to have one because demons and devils are going to start operating. So what God is doing today is he's raising up ministers of the gospel that will not put up with this junk and get it out of the church. And these things are ruling and reigning. But I was in my church, and when they elected me as that, they thought I could get a message. And remember, I got out of Brother Higgins' book. But that's why they elected me. But God put me there. He told me he was going to put me there. And I remember there was a group of homosexuals that was adamantly opposed to me being the pastor. You know why they were mad? They were mad because, number one, I read the Bible and prayed. Number two, I prayed. And number three, I lived what the Bible said, and they didn't like it. Because they knew if I'd done that, then I wasn't going to put up with nothing else but that. You know that, Brother Peter? You know this is Brother Peter. Upon this rock, Peter, I'll build my church. And he said he's got a, he told me he had a hard head. I believe it's soft. You know? But he said, Brother Peter, I think he's out of Florida, down there with you, right? But he said, upon this rock, I'll beat my church. Well, I wanted to find out, you know, what's going on. These people began to oppose me, even threatening my life. Now, at the time, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what I know today, but there was a Holy Ghost boldness that come on me because I would pray 3 to 4, sometimes 6 hours a day. You could say that I had time on my hands. But, you know, we think about that. And we wonder, you know, and I'm not saying that no condemnation, but sometimes, brother, if you're going to be in a position where much is given, much is going to be required. The Lord's not going to promote you to a higher level of ministry if you can't fulfill the obligations for the ministry level that you're at right now. Every level that you go to, the Lord's going to call you. You've got to be closer to Him. Spend more time with Him. But I remember, I would pray and I had a boldness on me that come from prayer. That's the only way. But, of course, I knew that these guys meant what they said and they would kill you. But, of course, we just went on. And, of course, Dixon would shake them down at the door and Charlie and some people we wouldn't let come in. Of course, they didn't mess with Dixon too much because he'd just knock them down. And he called it praying for them. He did. And the guards would come and get me every time and tell me, Dixon's down there. He called it saving them too, you know. He said, Dixon's down there saving another. And preacher, come help him. And I'd go down there and say, Dixon, the Bible says pray for them that say all manner of evil against you false for his name's sake. He said, bless God, it says in the book of Jude, to save some is snatching them out of the fire. He said, I'm just knocking the fire out of them is all. And we'd get him off of them. You know, that's his way. You know, and he, of course, he was just crude and had a lot to learn. But that's the kind of church that I pastored. And I remember I was in church, and when they shut them doors, you was there for 2 hours. Unless you knocked on the door or something, emergency came up and the guards come in and called somebody out, you was there. So I was standing in the pulpit, and there was 3 individuals, and one of them was a language reader. You know, when you got a group, a faction that's against something, there's always the ringleader of the group. If you'll find out and investigate it, when there's something gets to working in your ministry or in your church, you'll find out there's really one person that's behind it all, and they've influenced all these others, and that person is influenced by a devil, the ringleader. It's influenced by the devil, and that's where you're going to have to go to. As long as you deal with the outer perimeter of this problem and influence, you're not going to solve it. You've got to find out where the source is and deal with it. Now, you might lose all the other people that's already in that little circle, but it's better to lose a little circle than it is to lose the whole church. Why? Because here's people know how to influence as they go on. So I decided, well, we're not going that way. Well, the church dwindled down because there was factions that rose up. You know, some believe this and some believe that. We really all didn't know what to believe. But I knew enough of the Holy Ghost just to stay in the Word and teach and preach the Word and stay with the Word. So I'm up there ministering, and that's probably about, if you could call it that, like I said, a preaching in the church. And about three quarters of the way through of the message, the door opened in the back. And an officer, of course, has to open it with a key, a big, brass key. So he opens the door with a key, and in walks these three guys. First of all, I thought, well, how in the world did this guard, and I'm still preaching now, but mentally I'm saying, how in the world did this guard let these guys in here to this church? And why did he do it? That's not what we normally do. It's not the way HUD operates. Well, they just influenced him. Found out later he is funny too. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it goes a long ways. But anyway, he lets them in the door, and of course, and the door is still kind of partially open. And the guard walks away. And I knew that was strange. Well, I'm all going on. People turned around, in the service, and they're looking at these guys because they're standing right in the middle of coming in the door. There's two rows of benches or pews in this little room that we're meeting in. The door was right in the middle. So when they walked in 3 to 4 foot, and they're standing there. Instead of sitting down like a normal person would do, they're standing there. The ringleader of the group was kind of standing towards the front, and they stood there about 30 seconds to a minute. Well, finally, I'm about to say something and tell them to please take their seat or leave. That's what I'm going to do. But before I could do that, the one that was standing in the front picked up his finger and pointed it right at me and started screaming, "That man's of the devil! That man's of the devil!" I mean, right in church. Said, "That man's of the devil!" I mean, in church. He was calling me of the devil, and this guy was the devil incarnate standing through that guy right there. And he said, "This man's of the devil." Well, then you got the church, what little few members I had, turned into looking at them, and then they turned to look at me. And they didn't know if he was the devil or I was the devil. Why? Because sheep don't know a lot of things, And so somebody's going to have to tell them who's the devil and who's God. And we're going to have a showdown, just like Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. That's when the prophets of Baal were standing back there accusing me of not being right with God. Well, let's see then. Well, I'm here to tell you, there's about to be a showdown with the devil in this generation like has never been seen before in church history, and you're going to be part of it. God is going to vindicate His children just like Elijah said, you get your sacrifice and do everything you want to, and then we'll see whose God is God. And ever whose God answers by fire, let him be God. And they said, yes, we'll go for that. So that's where I'm at. I'm in a showdown with the devil. But I've made a decision, and the devil's going to try me. And I'm here to tell you, after you make a decision that you're not going to let no factions come in among you, and you get that backbone where you're going to stand up. And listen, I'm not saying be obnoxious. And you say, well, you may be here this morning. You say, well, my Lord, I've got so much of that going in my church, I'd have to get rid of all five of them. When I go back, or 50 of them, or whatever. I'm not saying to clean the whole altar out at one time. Just start with half of them, And sometimes you need to deal with them, and, pray about things. Don't just jump on things headstrong. Guess what my problem used to be? I've changed, brother. Say I've changed. Tell me I've changed. Say, thank you. Amen, glory to God. I have changed. Because one thing I had to do, is had to slow this thing down. And sometimes you don't watch it, you get too slow. But I used to just jump right on things before I prayed about them. Even though you see things need to change, you need to examine it in the light of prayer and say, God, what do I do? Because if you go charging in there, as the old proverbial phrase goes, like a bull in a china shop, you're going to break a lot of things, and you might break some valuable things. So if you pray and ask God, He may show you just a couple of things to do that will solve the whole situation. So don't just go out and jump on something just because you got the backbone, because you're getting the backbone sitting here. I'm not saying you didn't have one, but if you have one when you came, you're going to have triple when you leave. I'm ready to tell you, you're going to be ready to see God's plan and God's word. And you're going to be implementing what God shows you instead of the other people that's come around trying to implement their vision and their plan, which is going to be thy vision instead of God's vision. Then you're going to implement that as you go forward. Because a lot of people have wonderful, good ideas. In fact, I'll be honest. I have better ideas than they do. But even my ideas don't work. Said, how do you know? I proved it. How many of you have proved your ideas don't work? I've proved it. I've had great, glorious, grand ideas. And I was going to start off with my plan, but it don't work that way. It works God's way. So I'm standing there, and these guys are standing back there accusing me of the devil, and they're calling me everything but a child of God and a son of God. Yes, they were what we call down south cussing. That's what they were doing. Cussing right in the church. Now, these were so-called church members, and they were cussing me out. I mean, cussing me out. Said, what happened to you? Well, something began to revert. That old new creature began to be suppressed in me. I don't know. And somehow, the outward man began to take over. And I thought, you pink squeak, you. Talk to me like that. I'll just mop this floor with you, and when I get through with you, I'm going to turn diction loose. I mean, in the night, my flesh rose up, and I got mad. I'll just show this peace squeak here cussing me out. You don't talk to me like that, you know. No, you don't. So I just, the old man tried to come up. So we had to have a crucifixion service. And I'm standing there. And I don't know what to do. And then I'll tell you, I went from that state to fear. The Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and sound mind. I actually, for a moment there, a few moments, I actually feared them guys. Because I know I done saw two of my best friends stabbed to death. And I wondered what in the world I was going to do. You know, I mean, the way I see to handle it, you know, is fleshly. Because these guys are coming at me in the natural, so I need to go at them in the natural. But God had something supernatural. Remember, we're talking about the supernatural element missing from the church. If I had handled that in the natural, I probably would have gotten more time or dead one, you know, in prison. And it wouldn't have looked good on your resume if you're called to be a preacher. Preacher kills 3 church members. You know, I tell you, you know that's why they get them cemeteries outside that church. The pastor kills them and buries them. I'm joking, amen, but it seems good anyway, amen, and just kills them and bears them. That's the way it goes. But I was standing there in the Holy Ghost. That boldness came on me, and before I realized it, my spirit had taken over. I'm in the spirit, and I found myself pointing to the guy that was cursing and calling me everything, and the other guys are saying something behind him, you know. I found myself pointing at him, and I said, I command you to shut up now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. When I did, you could have heard a sewing needle drop and hit that floor. I mean, it just woof. Now, had I went back in the fist instead of in the spirit, I'm sure you wouldn't have heard a sewing needle drop. And before I realized what I was saying, I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to shut up. And I said, I turn you over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, that your spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. And I command you to get out of this church right now. Well, all of a sudden, those 3 turned right around, the door still being unlocked, and went out. As soon as they went out, the guard locked the door, which made me know that he put them up to it and allowed them to do it. Now, I went to Captain Felton Crumpton about it, but they wouldn't tell on the guard that done it. But see, a guard was in with him and found out he was a homosexual too. And he was having sexual acts with him in prison. In fact, he got busted later. Even the warden got busted for it into prison twice. 2 wardens that I was in. But anyway, these guys walked out, and I was preaching about 3 days later in the pulpit. Again, about the end of the service, the door opened again. Well, after this thing happened 2 or 3 days earlier, everybody turns to look and wonder what's happened. And in walks this figure that's all leaned over like this and holding their belly like this. And of course, you couldn't see his face the way he was, but he walked in, had prison clothes on, so we knew when to guard. But he's holding his belly. And as he's leaned over holding his belly, he walks in. And I'm preaching, you know, and I don't know what to do. And the guards are standing there with him, one on each side. And I thought, well, what's going on? And then finally, this guy that's leaned over raised his hand, which is like, I want permission to speak. And then when he raised his hand, I caught a glimpse of his face. And I realized, that's the ringleader that was cussing me out three days ago. And so I acknowledged him. I stopped and I said, "What is it?" He said, "My guts are falling out of my body." And I could see blood running through his hands. His stomach lining had bursted wide open and his intestines, what he called his guts, was coming out of his body. And he said, "The Lord showed me that I had to repent, that I wasn't saved. Pray for me that I won't die." He said, "They're taking me to a free world hospital." Free world is anything not related to prison, you understand. Taking me to a free world hospital because they don't have the help to help me. I said, "Brother," I said, "I forgive you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you have mercy upon him in Jesus' name." And the guards again grabbed him, escorted him out. I seen them put his body on a stretcher. They rolled it out of that prison, and I've never heard from him since this day. But you know what? We didn't have nobody else come in and try to take over our church, because it spread throughout that prison. He said, "Did God do that to him?" No, remember, I turned him over to Satan. That's in the Bible. Where's that? 2 Corinthians 5 or 1 Corinthians 5? What is it? 1 Corinthians 5, you can read in there, where Paul turned somebody over to the destruction of the flesh. Well, see, I had to go find that in the Bible. I didn't even realize it in the Bible. Whenever the Holy Ghost is operating through you, you'll be able to find it in the Bible somewhere. And it was in the Bible, I discovered later, where Paul turned somebody over to Satan for destruction of the flesh, your spirit. God did not cause that boy's stomach lining to burst open, but I turned him over to Satan, and he was headed to death quickly. And so I prayed for him. Now, what happened? I don't know. That's up to him and God and what went on from there. But I turned him over to Satan, and it immediately turned our situation around. But I want to point something out to you. I did not handle it in the flesh. I only done something as I was led by the Holy Ghost to do it. In the natural, I did not know what to do. And I want to set you free right now from something, if you're ready for it. You don't always have to know what to do. What we always want to know what to do. No, you don't always have to know what to do. Don't put that pressure on yourself. You don't have to have every answer. You don't have to know everything. That's why the Holy Ghost lives inside of you. He knows it all. And sometimes we know too much. And we get our knowledge in it. And then what we do is we wind up messing up the whole thing. You don't have to know it all. You don't have to know everything. All you have to know is the Holy Ghost does know it all, and you need to be sensitive to Him and open to Him, and when He speaks to you, you do what He says do. So I'm telling you today, Paul said, he said, "We all speak the same thing, to be no divisions among you, to be perfectly joined together, the same mind and the same judgment." We're never going to have the true flow of God in the anointing of God to the degree and depth that we desire. And of course, it comes down to your ministries individually and churches too, until we all get in one accord, in one mind, and going in the same direction. Remember on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one mind, in one accord, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I believe this, and the Holy Ghost fell. I believe that was a sprinkling compared to what God has endeavored to do in our day. But He's trying to get people in a position to understand that we are carriers of the Holy Ghost in this generation. He wants people with a backbone that won't back down from the truths of God's Word. We got to stand. We cannot be bought out for money. We cannot go directions. I remember this. God was having me do something in my hometown one time in Columbus, Georgia, when I lived there. Now we're in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. But in Columbus, Georgia, the Lord was having me do something. This very wealthy man. In fact, he was in the, what do you call that stuff? They sell all that stuff. Somebody was giving, Amway, yeah. And I'm not knocking the Amway or nothing like that. But this guy was one of them high up guys. And he lived in a very palatial home right outside the city of Columbus. And he came to me. And this guy didn't know him. He just came and heard me speak at some of the services that we were doing locally in the Columbus, Georgia area. And this is what he told me. He said, "You'll never have to worry about money again if you'll do this." And he'll started naming what he wanted me. He wanted me to go here to this particular place. He wanted me to do this, be accessible, to be with him at different places all over the country. And he told me how much money that I would bring in per year, a minimum of $3 million a year. I think I'm going to call him. a minimum of $3 million a year being a public speaker, but I got to do it like he tells me to and insert certain phrases that fits in with what he wants me to say, because he said, you can motivate my people. Well, God didn't call me to be a motivator. He called me to be a preacher. Now, did the money sound good? Well, it might have sounded good to some, but I'll be honest. Can I be honest with you? I wouldn't move not for one second to even entertain the thought. Why? Because I knew this, that that man wouldn't know the Holy Ghost if he come walking down the aisle doing cartwheels with a red cape and a purple hat on. He had his own agenda. He had his own plan. You can't be bought out with money. There was a doctor one time, you know, that knew that I was believing God for an airplane, you know, a twin-engine airplane. He contacted me and said, the Lord told me to give you a twin-engine airplane. He said, I'm going to buy you whatever it is that you want. I thought, my God, hallelujah. And everything was great until three letters came up. But, B-U-T, this is stipulations that must be met in order for me, are requirements that you must do in order for me to get this airplane for you. And I finally responded. I let him talk. I said, Doc, I said, and I just talked to this man recently, again. I was speaking at a meeting in Tulsa, and he came. Very wealthy man. And I said, sir, I believe you heard from God, and I believe he did. I said, but all the extras you tagged onto it, I said, I believe that's of the devil. Oh, boy, it was like I slapped him with a wet dish rag. Why? I said, Brother Randy, you're turning away, you know, maybe even a $1 million airplane. Well, who wants a $1 million airplane and miss the will of God? Who wants the world and everything that's in it and be out of the will of God? What does Smith Wigglesworth say? We can follow him. He said he'd rather have the Holy Ghost anointed on him for 10 minutes than to own the world with a fence around it. That's what he said. He'd rather have the anointing of the Holy Ghost on him for 10 minutes than to own the world with a fence around it. Why? Because if you've got the Holy Ghost and you've got God, you own everything anyway. Anything you need, I'll guarantee it's going to come to you. But I was talking about this, that our future is already always connected to our past. Help you, Lord. Our future is always connected to our past. We live in a rebellious generation. A generation that don't want to respect our forefathers. A generation that don't want to respect what's been handed down to us. What you despise, you cannot embrace. Many people that were sent to us from God, this generation began to despise them. And one key individual was Kenneth E. Hagin. Now, Kenneth E. Hagin, you must understand, and I talk about him a lot because of the fact that I know who he is, and I don't say that in pride. I knew who he was. He was an apostle to this entire generation. He went from being buried with a shovel by his granny in a garden because he was pronounced dead when he was born, to having a ministry that touched every inhabited continent on this earth. And it was not because he was a great orator. It wasn't because he had a great personality or a flamboyant personality that could get a crowd. It wasn't because he had all kind of advertisement skills or anything. It's because God raised him up to speak a word to this generation. And there's others, don't get me wrong, but that was who I was connected and tied to because the Lord told me to. But what happened is, but we got a rebellious generation. You know, and what I mean by that is, we've got a generation that's come along now that's grown up some. But it's something about when people get to be teenagers. You know what I mean? In the teenage life, naturally, all of a sudden, everybody, especially parents, get dumb. Isn't that right? They don't know what's going on. I'm smart. Aren't I? Tell me, son. That's right. Yeah, smart. Right, come on, son. That's it. What was that? You wanted some more money. He wants it. Is that what it was? But no. You cannot disrespect your elders and expect to go forward in the future. Our generation has not accepted the elders that God set in front of them. When I'm talking about His ministry gifts that were raised up by God, there's a lot of kooky things, you know what I mean, going on. A lot of kooky things. And we don't want to embrace the cookie things. But because this generation, a lot of people in this generation, because of the information flow and the technological advances we have, we went everywhere else but God to hook up with what we need to know. When teenagers get a certain age, a lot of them get what they call a smart attitude. Because I was there. Probably most of you went through that in adjustment. But they get to the place that they won't listen to anybody. And we try to go on. And we try to do it. When you unhook from those that God has set to speak into your life, it's when you stop your growth in God. It's when you stop your advancement in God. You can never go forward in the future until you connect with the past. The past and the future are connected together. Good illustration. You ready for it? Jesus, who was He? It's not a trick question. He was a Son of God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Isn't that right? Miracles happened through His life. But do you know, before He went off into His own ministry, He had to embrace the ministry of John the Baptist. He had to go back to John the Baptist and submit to John the Baptist. And He was a Son of the living God. He could say, well, who you are, man? I am the man of the hour. I'm the Son of the living God. I can float the note and I can tote the boat, boy. Just get out of my way. Just look at me. I can float like a butterfly and sting like a bee. And this is the generation we live in. I'm here to tell you. We're there. But if Jesus had to walk past John the Baptist, He wouldn't have qualified to go forward in the future. In fact, when He went to John the Baptist was so humble. He said, I need to be baptized of you. What are you doing here? I know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What you're doing here? I can't baptize you. He said, suffer it to be so now, that all righteousness be fulfilled. He was teaching us something. He was teaching us that humility was the path to success. If you want to go somewhere, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He walked into the Jordan River. And I've been in that Jordan River in November of 2006. It's muddy. It's kind of like the Chattahoochee. It may be the Hiawassee River. I don't know, but it wasn't too clean where I was at. But I walked in that river and baptized people in that river. But Jesus walked into that river, submitted to the baptism of John, and He came up. And once He came up out of that water, His submission to the baptism of John, His acceptance of John's ministry, His paying allegiance, so to speak, to what God had anointed in the past, He was demonstrating to everybody on the shore that this man was of God. He didn't laugh at him and say, you're washed up, you're an old folk, you don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, if it hadn't been for John, there'd have been no place for Jesus. Hadn't been for Kenneth Hagin, there'd have been no place for you. I'm here to tell you, there's something here. There was a forerunner to Jesus coming. There was a forerunner to Jesus coming. His name was John the Baptist. And there was another forerunner to this that we're moving into. And I'm here to tell you, his name was Kenneth E. Hagin. Excuse me. I'm telling you the truth. Get the book, I Believe in Visions. Read chapter 2. You'll find out where we're at. It's right out here on the table. If we don't have enough, they got some in their bookstore. But and I'm not just preaching a man. I'm preaching about understanding something. When Jesus submitted to the anointing of John the Baptist, and when He went in, it gave credibility to John the Baptist's ministry. All the people on the shore said, and all the disciples whom John had told, that's the Son of God. John said, man, I'm not even worthy to be here. Don't let me baptize you. You baptize me. He said, no, that's not the way it works. He said, it works by me submitting to you. And when I submit to you, I embrace and accept that anointing. I'm going to get something from you that I can't get anywhere else. There's anointings that you get from our forefathers that you can't get from anywhere else. We say, well, they're not here to lay hands on me anymore. Their materials are. Their teachings are. They can be the ones that lead you and train you. They're still here. And you can get that stuff and go on. I say stuff, the materials, and go on. But Jesus submitted to the anointing of John the Baptist. He didn't try to start his own group, so to speak. It was only after John the Baptist diminished that Jesus went forward and showed him something better. But I'm here to tell you, but he had to embrace that. Another good example is Elijah and Elijah. Elijah had a ministry that was twice as powerful and effective than Elijah did. Isn't that right? But why was it? Because he first embraced the anointing and ministry of Elijah. He could have said, you old fool, you old washed up prophet, you know, you prophesied all this stuff for years. What's wrong with you? Get out of here. I don't want nothing to do with you. And you know what? He would have never entered into the ministry that God had for him. There's something about respect of those that went on before us, ladies and gentlemen. And receiving and being submitted to those that went on before us and submitted to one another that will cause us to fulfill the destiny and accomplish what God has for us. Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land, but he only done it after he submitted to the anointing of Moses. He submitted to Moses. He done exactly what Moses told him. Moses told him, if you go read Deuteronomy, he told him what they're going to do and where to go. And then after Moses was gone and passed on to the scene and moved on, he went on Mount Pisgah, looked over the promised land, and of course he died there. Then God come and spoke to Joshua and said, Joshua, he said, now get up and let's go. Let's take these fellas and let's go over there. But notice, Joshua first respected and embraced that from the past so he could go forward in the future. So what I say is today, let's study the paths of our forefathers. Let's learn from the leaders that went on before us. Let's go back and embrace some things that they taught us and some truths that they taught us, because that's where we're headed. And I can't get it all out in one service. But learn from them and follow them. Why? That don't mean that we want to go back and build three tabernacles, so to speak, back there. But certainly we want to embrace and learn from what they did. Remember this, and I'm closing. Somebody asked one time, a little kid asked his mama, and Daddy was up there preaching, said, what does it mean, Mama, when Daddy says I'm closing? Mama turned and looked, said, absolutely nothing. So anyway, you know what I mean when I say that. But what was I going to say? Does anybody remember? We was talking about respecting our elders and those that went on before us and the things that we need to do today. What we need to do, again, is embrace those that went on before us. Follow our fathers in the faith. And I'm not looking for a new father. You know what I mean? I'm not looking for a new daddy. I'm not. When my physical daddy died, I didn't go get somebody physically try to be my daddy no more. You know why? You know why I didn't? Because my daddy had already taught me. And that don't mean that's the end of it. But I'm to take what he's got and go on. I'm submit to one another. When Kenneth E. Hagin, who was my spiritual father in the faith, I didn't go look for another daddy because I was sitting in, this is what I was going to tell you. I was sitting in his funeral. I said, who's the next Kenneth E. Hagin? Who's the one that's going to be the next one? Because I want to go sit at their feet. And the Lord said to me, he said, there's not going to be another Kenneth Hagin. And I said, why, Lord? He said, Deuteronomy chapter 34, 10 will tell you that. And I said, what does it say? And of course, I went and looked, and it said, there arose not a prophet in Israel since like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You know, from 1950 to 1960, right in there somewhere, the Lord appeared to Kenneth E. Hagin over 8 times, and 2 times he appeared to him for 1.5 hours and talked to him face to face. Over 1.5 hours, twice. Now, he appeared to him more times than that, but that was just from 1950 to 1960 or 1959, somewhere right in there. He appeared to him 8 times, and over twice, at 2 of those times, he appeared to him for over 1.5 hours. His materials are out there, the book, How to Be Led of the Spirit of God. It's when Jesus come walking in this room, pulled up a chair and sat down. We got it right out there on the table. It will bless your life when you learn to be led of the Spirit of God. So what we need to do is embrace those that went on before us, what our forefathers taught us. That don't mean that we're camping out there. We're going to take what they had, because the Lord said to me, he said, because I asked him, you know, well, who's the next Kenneth Hagin? He said, there's not going to be one. Then my next question is why? This is what I heard. He said, because a revelation that needs to come forth has been given. He said, but you got to get up and walk it out. Well, I'm here to tell you, it's time that we walk out what already is ours. I believe sometimes we're trying to get God to do something for us that He can't do. Why? Because He's already done it. We got to believe that we receive it. We got to believe that it's ours and go on in the name of Jesus. So we don't want any factions, any separations. As we go along, we're going to be making it clear where we stand. If you hadn't read the Tenets of Faith lately, I encourage you to go get them. They're right on our website, what we believe. That don't mean it's everything we believe, but it encompasses, I believe, a good, solid foundation that people need to understand. You need to know where you're going. And if you don't agree with it, and I say this in love, then you don't need to be hooked up with it. You know what I mean? I'm not knocking anybody, but if you don't agree with it, why? Because if we get going down this road and do these things that God says, we've got to be in agreement. We've got to be standing together. We've got to be locking arms together, and we've got to be going the same way, in the same direction, that there be no division, no factions among us. Why? Because if it did, when we get out here in the middle of the storm and this thing splits down the middle, we're not going to be able to accomplish nothing. But it's not going to be split down the middle. I'm here to tell you, we're going to go on in God in the name of Jesus Christ. So, what has the Lord said? The element of the supernatural has been missing from the church world as a whole, but it's coming back to the church. And how is it coming back to the church? It's because we are not going to compromise what the Word of God says, nor our beliefs. Father, in the name of Jesus.